Let's take our Bibles, the Word of God, and turn to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. And if I could just get a few gentlemen to help me this evening. I have a handout, and get this to you. And I want you, this will help as we deal with this passage this evening, so you can kind of get a visual of what we're dealing with. Now, this would be really a chart of the first tabernacle that God instructed to Moses to build. Not so much the temple that we see in Jerusalem, but more the Old Testament tabernacle. I know later, they under Solomon, they built the temple. But this is the tabernacle before, and that's what he's speaking of in this passage, chapter 9. He's not speaking of the temple. He's speaking of the tabernacle that was set up in the wilderness as it was instructed by to Moses by God. So Hebrews chapter 9, notice beginning in verse 1, the Bible says, "Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first, wherein was the candlestick and the table and the shewbread, which is called the sanctuary. After the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer, and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant, and over it the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect, as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. But Christ, being come and a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats, and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" I want to draw your attention to verse 12, where the Bible says, "Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place," notice, "having obtained eternal redemption for us." I want to preach this evening on this phrase that we find here in chapter 9, "having obtained eternal redemption." Now, before we deal with this passage, let's pray together. I want this passage to be clear to us. So pray that things would be communicated in a clear way that everybody understands what we're dealing with here and communicate. Sometimes we deal with a passage, and to be honest with you, I struggle in how to present it. And I hope that things would be presented in a way that would be pleasing to God this evening. So let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this evening and for your word. Lord, we are grateful for what we've studied thus far in this passage, and Lord, how you've stirred our hearts in understanding that we have a great high priest. And with such an high priest, let us not be discouraged or be weary in well-doing, but may we, Lord, have just a renewed fervor and intensity to serve you because of who you are, what you've done for us, and what we have made available to us now. We are thankful, Lord, that you are a priest forever, that your priesthood will never cease. You are alive today, always making intercession for us. And Lord, I pray that you would give me clarity of mind and of speech, and that you would give all of us understanding this evening as we study this passage. And we ask, Lord, these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, in this passage here, kind of in the book of Hebrews we have been studying, this is all about the Lord Jesus Christ and who He is. We understand, based upon what we've already studied, that the Lord Jesus Christ, makes it clear, is better than anything. He is writing to Jews who had trusted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, who had grown up really as Jews. That was not just a family, but that was their culture. They were born into Judaism, and they performed certain rituals and sacrifices and these things that they continually did. And when Jesus Christ comes on the scene, He told everybody that I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. All those rituals, all those sacrifices are really not there to take away your sins. They're there to speak of me. And so these Hebrew Christians trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. Now, with that in mind, they were still living among other Jews who had not trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, who had rejected Jesus as the Messiah, who are still waiting for the Messiah, and still today are still waiting for the Messiah. Now, these Hebrew Christians were under intense persecution, no doubt by their family members, but by the religious environment of the time. You had the Pharisees and the Sadducees and these groups that were really had a strong authority among the Jewish people. And so these people are being discouraged, and they're thinking about, you know, going back to Judaism. And He's writing this book to them to encourage them, to help them realize that what they have now in Christ is much better. He begins by explaining to them who Christ is. He is God in the flesh. He's better than angels. He's better than Aaron. He's better than Abraham. He's better than Melchizedek. What you have now, we have a better testament. We have a new covenant, a better covenant. We have better promises. Everything as a Christian, born again a Christian, to these Hebrew Christians, He encouraged them to say, look, it is much better. And for the last few chapters, He's been teaching them some important things about the tabernacle and the Old Testament covenant, and comparing the Old Covenant with the New Covenant. Comparing the Old Testament with the New Testament. Now, let me say this. The New Testament does not nullify the Old Testament. It does not do away with the Old Testament, but what it does, it completes the Old Testament. It goes hand in hand with it. And so as we come to this passage, the author is not trying to say that everything that was done in the Old Testament was pointless. He's not saying that. He is saying that now we finally understand why we did those things in the Old Testament, and why God instructed certain things to be done in a certain way. So this evening, as we begin this chapter, we're going to go back and forth between the book of Exodus, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy, dealing with this passage, because we're going to see here, as he's speaking here and writing this letter to these Hebrew Christians, he is talking about something that they are familiar with. They know exactly what he's talking about. So as we consider here this evening, we're going to look at two things. We're going to see, first of all, the division of the tabernacle, of the earthly tabernacle. And then number two, we're going to look at the deficiency of the earthly tabernacle. And thirdly, we're going to look at the deeds of the perfect tabernacle. So first of all, let's deal with the division of the earthly tabernacle. He begins here in chapter 9 and verse 1 by, notice this, then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service, notice, and a worldly sanctuary. Now, don't let this word alarm you. Worldly here doesn't have the idea of being under the influence of the devil. It is not saying that the tabernacle, the earthly tabernacle, was not spiritual, but he is simply given in contrast to the heavenly tabernacle, which we dealt with last week. So he talks to them about the tabernacle that is a worldly tabernacle. This tabernacle is of the earth. It is temporal, but he had just spoken to them about, in contrast to the heavenly tabernacle, who has been settled in heaven. In other words, when God gave the instruction to Moses, we read that last week, he gave him the instruction based upon what was already in heaven. So the earthly tabernacle was worldly in the sense that it is temporal, in contrast to the heavenly tabernacle. Now we understand in Exodus chapter 40, the instruction is given as to the tabernacle and what should be in the tabernacle. Now as we begin here, maybe you want to take this chart here of the tabernacle as we read here right by this passage of Scripture, and kind of as we read these things, you can see those things listed here. Notice verse 2, "For there was a tabernacle made." Now notice here, "The first, wherein was the candlestick, and the table, and the shewbread, which is called," notice, "the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer, and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant, and over it the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly." Now he's going to give them here, notice he divides into two sections the tabernacle. He is not right now dealing with, notice on your chart, there's really three main parts. You first of all notice the courtyard. The courtyard would be really the enclosed part that is outside. It is not covered. Then the second part that we see first of all mentioned in this passage is, notice, the holy place. He talks about the first, which is, notice he lists in there, the candlestick. So you see that there's from the outside of the courtyard, if you notice the line there, which is a curtain dividing the courtyard from the holy place, which was purple. So as we leave the courtyard, we go into the holy place. And within the holy place, we find three items on the chart. We find the candlestick, the table of shewbread, and the incense altar. For us here, he lists the candlestick and the table of shewbread and the shewbread which was placed on the table, which is called, notice, the sanctuary, which we refer to now, based on this chart, as the holy place. Now, let me explain to you before we go further these items. We have, first of all, the golden candlestick. There was only one light, think about it, in the holy place. Only one light. This was all enclosed. There was no windows. And so the only source of light for this tabernacle was from the candlesticks, which had seven lamps. It was made, the Bible says, of pure gold. The candlesticks, the candlestick represents Christ as the light of the world, the only and all-sufficient light to enlighten sinners and believers. He is the perfect light, as seen in Numbers chapter 7. So we have the first of all, the candlestick which would light the tabernacle. Number two listed for us is, notice, the table and the shewbread. Now the shewbread would be a place right on the table. Therefore we have, notice, the table of shewbread on your chart there. This table was made of, according to Exodus, shittim wood. It was also overlaid with gold. On this table were placed 12 loaves. Each of those loaves represented each tribe of Israel, the 12 tribes of Israel. The bread, again, represents what? It represents Christ as the bread of life, who supplies every need of His people. That's why, by the way, when Jesus Christ announced to the Jews, "I am the bread of life," they knew what He was talking about. They knew that He was referring to them as the shewbread that was representative of Christ. The bread represents Christ, again, as the bread of life who supplies every need of His people. And by the way, that was a testimony, remember, as they were going through the wilderness wanderings. How did God provide for them? He brought manna from heaven. And they were provided on a daily basis. This bread was replaced each Sabbath, depicting the freshness and the perpetual availability of Christ's provision. The bread was eaten by the priest, depicting the holy priesthood of the believers. Now think about it here. This was particularly exactly for the priest. It wasn't for anybody else. It was just for the priest to eat. And it was refreshed every Saturday. Now listen for us here. We might notice at this time something missing. He does not list for us the incense altar, which stood right beside the second veil. The incense altar is really at the center of the tabernacle, if you notice. Now, we're going to deal with that in a moment and see why it was not listed. But we go on here, we have basically the courtyard, then we go into the holy place through the first veil. But notice in verse 3, he says, "And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called," notice, the holiest of all. So now we go step into the second compartment within the tabernacle, which was also separated by a veil, which would enter us now into the Holy of Holies. So as we think about the tabernacle, there's the outside courtyard, by the way, that was closed in by really curtain fences. Then you go into the first curtain, which is purple there, into the holy place, which, by the way, the priest would go in there on a daily basis to do their ministry. And now he goes on now to the second veil, to the Holy of Holies. Now, verse 4 lists the holy, what was inside the Holy of Holies for us. Notice, which had, notice, the golden censer and the Ark of the Covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant, and over it the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. I want you to notice what was listed here. Now, the first thing he lists is the golden censer. Now, interestingly enough, we do not find that at this point in the Holy of Holies, but I'll explain that in just a moment. But notice the other things that are listed there. The Ark of the Covenant. Now, the Ark of the Covenant, based upon the book of Exodus, we find in the Ark of the Covenant would be the tables of the covenant between God and man. We'd find also the Ten Commandments that God gave to Moses at Mount Sinai. Inside this, the Ark of the Covenant, we'd find the things listed there. The golden pot that had manna. We find that in Exodus chapter 16. Then we have listed for us Aaron's rod that budded, according to Numbers chapter 17, verse 1 through 13. These would seem to have disappeared by the time Solomon built the temple. You don't find those things listed as being part of the Ark of the Covenant. But notice here, on top of the Ark of the Covenant, he lists for us the cherubims. There were two cherubims on the Ark, one at each end, facing one another, overlooking downward towards the mercy seat. Their wings would cover the mercy seat. I should have brought a picture for you of the Ark of the Covenant so you kind of have a visual, but maybe I'll have to get some pictures next week. The cherubims are important throughout the Scripture. Think about it. The first time we see them listed in the Scripture, they guarded the presence and the glory of God. Remember, they were cherubims who were guarding the tree of life in Genesis chapter 3, verse 24. That was cherubims. Wings. These are not angels. They're cherubims. There's a difference there. Okay? Angels don't have wings. I may upset somebody. They don't. Okay? But cherubims do. So the cherubims represent what? They are covering the glory of God. They are right over, notice, according if you look at a picture of the Ark of the Covenant, over the mercy seat. He goes on to list for us in verse 9 of Hebrews chapter 9, and over it the cherubims of the glory shadowing, notice, the mercy seat, of which we cannot not speak, now speak particularly. Now, the mercy seat, the words mercy seat, is the same word translated for us in the New Testament, propitiation, according to Romans chapter 3, verse 25. It means this, to cover up or to expiate. The mercy seat covered the law of the Ark of the Covenant, and it was before this seat that blood was sprinkled on the Day of Atonement. So think about it in the ritual when, notice in your chart, the high priest once a year would offer a sacrifice on the brazen altar. Then he would go, after offering the sacrifice, with, we'll see the item listed for us, with the golden censer, through into the holy place, and then once a year, only once a year, after having sprinkled blood on himself, he would go into the Holy of Holies and there sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat. He would do this once a year, signifying, speaking of Christ. Where is the glory of God? The cherubims cover the glory of God where the blood would be shed for our sins. Now, we see here something that listed that is really not for us on the picture there. We know two things. First of all, we know that the incense altar is not mentioned in Hebrews chapter 9, which is located really in the holy place right in the middle. Notice the incense altar on your chart, which is right in the middle, right in front of the veil that separates the holy place from the Holy of Holies. Now, according to the Word of God, we find the incense altar is where the priest, on a daily basis, would burn incense, which would fill the tabernacle with the cloud and the smoke. The second thing we note is that the golden censer is, the Bible says here, in the Holy of Holies, according to chapter 9, verse, notice 4, which had, notice, after he lists the holiest of all, which had in the holiest of all, the golden censer. What is the golden censer? Now, in the daily routine, the priest would burn the incense on the altar that stood by the Holy of Holies, but on the Day of Atonement, the ritual was different. And that's what he's referring to as he's speaking here of this second place. He's speaking particularly on the Day of Atonement. Why? Because he's speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go to Leviticus chapter 16, if you turn there with me. Leviticus chapter 16. Notice Leviticus 16, verse 11. The Bible says, "And Aaron shall bring the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and shall make an atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself." Verse 12. "And he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from off the altar before the Lord, and his hands full of sweet incense beaten small, and bring it within the veil." Now this veil is speaking of the second veil, which is the Holy of Holies. In other words here, notice here, once a year, the high priest would take the golden censer, which is not seen on the chart, which would not be there on a regular basis year-round, as all these other items was. And the priest would fill this golden censer with live coals from the brazen altar where the sacrifice was made out in the courtyard. Then he would carry the censer with its glowing coals into the holy place, passing by the incense altar into the Holy of Holies. A more significant ritual than the daily ritual was just taking place on the Day of Atonement. The high priest would throw incense on the burning coals, causing the Holy of Holies to be filled with the clouds from the incense. This is why the golden censer was said to be in the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement. The golden censer belonged in the Holy of Holies just on the Day of Atonement because it pictured Christ's person and intercessory work in the holiest of all. In other words, when the priest came out and when the prayers, really the incense that was done on a daily basis on the incense altar was there as the prayers of the priest interceding for the people would go up to God. We have the prayers were a sweet-smelling savor unto God. The incense was sweet. There were kind of, oils and perfume that were used that would fill the room with fragrance. Well, once a year, the incense altar is not needed. Why? Because once a year on the Day of Atonement, the high priest will take a golden censer. And at the sacrifice where the coals were alive, he would take them with his hand full of incense. And then he would go through into the holy place, and then once a year go into now the Holy of Holies. And as he entered there, he would throw this incense on the live coals, filling the Holy of Holies with just smoke and clouds. It would fill the room. What does that represent? It represents the intercessory work of the Lord Jesus Christ, which now is in the Holy of Holies. Do you notice before, the daily ritual of offering incense to the Lord was outside of the Holy of Holies, not inside. Now we're going to see here why that's important in just a moment. But I want you to think here, the one thing the writer wants to emphasize is here the access into the holiest of all. He points out the difference between the two places. Notice in verse, let's go back to Hebrews chapter 9. Notice here in verse 6 and 7, he gives a contrast. The Bible says, "Now when these things were thus ordained," notice, "the priest went always into the first tabernacle." Now he's referring to the first tabernacle, which was through the first veil, which is just in the Holy of Holies. This was done on a daily basis, accomplishing, notice, the service of God. Every single day, the priests would go into the holy place and perform their daily ritual. What were those rituals? Well, according to the Bible, we find that first of all, they kept the candlestick lit. You would find that in Exodus chapter 27. They attended to the candlestick in the morning and again in the evening. So think about it. Every single day, the priest would go into the holy place and the candlestick that is seen on your chart, they would light it every morning and every night. Then, the second thing you'd find them do in Exodus chapter 30 is they kept fresh bread on the table. Now, we just spoke on that, but in Leviticus chapter 24, verse 5 through 8, the shoe bread was replaced every Sabbath so that it would be fresh for that week. The third thing that you'd see them do is they burn incense at the altar every day. Look, go to Exodus chapter 30. Let's go to Exodus 30. Exodus chapter 30. Notice verse 7. The Bible says here, Exodus 37, "And Aaron shall burn thereon sweet incense every morning." You see that? That was done every day. "When he dresseth the lamps, he shall burn incense upon it. And when Aaron lighteth the lamps at even, he shall burn incense upon it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations." The incense, again, represents man's intercession to God, really the Lord's intercession, but here interceding to God on behalf of the people. Now, we find this expression really throughout the Word of God. Let's go to Psalm chapter 144. Psalm 144. Psalm 144, verse number 2. Notice, actually, it's 141. Yeah, 141, verse 2. "Let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense, and be lifted up by my hands as the evening sacrifice." So even the psalmist, David, wrote about this incense, which represents really prayer being made to God. Let's go to one more place in Revelation chapter 8. Revelation chapter 8. Notice verse, Revelation 8, the last book in the Bible, verse, notice 3 and 4. The Bible says, "And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer." Oh wait, that's the golden censer listed in, right? In Hebrews chapter 9. "And there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which is before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand." So as we look at this place here, and we know that the golden censer was there to represent the prayer, not here of everybody, but once a day on the Day of Atonement, the prayer and the intercession of none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And it would fill the room. You could not enter into a room and not feel and smell the incense. And God could not but hear the intercession of the Lord Jesus Christ, His perfect Son. Now, this is what he lists in verse 6 on what was done on a daily basis. But then notice verse 7 of Hebrews chapter 9. "But into the second," so he went into the, notice, the first to accomplish the daily service, the first tabernacle, but now verse 7, "but into the second when he went the high priest alone once a year." So the daily service was the priests. But the second veil, only the high priest, and there was only one, would be allowed to enter there once a year. Notice he says, "not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people." So we have first for us here in verse 6, he lists for us the daily ministering of the priest in the holy place. But now in verse 7, he lists for us the yearly ministering of the high priest in the Holy of Holies once a year. What did he do there? Well, we find in the corner of the scripture, he entered only once a year on the Day of Atonement. You'd find that in Leviticus chapter 16. This pictures Christ once offered for our sacrifices. He would only go once a year. Then number 2, he did not enter, the Bible says again here in verse 7, without blood. You'd find the same thing in Leviticus chapter 16, verse 4 through 16. This speaks, by the way, of the necessity of the blood, and it symbolizes Christ's blood, which was shed for our sins and applied once for all in the heavenly sanctuary. The third thing you'd see is the earthly priest offered sacrifice for his own sins and then those of the people. Now I want you to notice here because he separates, he's trying to get these Hebrew Christians to understand the separation that they knew as Jews and that they, all their other family members who weren't saved, were still experiencing. This separation between the holy place, which was the daily ministry of the priest, and the Holy of Holies, which was the ministry of once a year, which pictured the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now think about it. The one thing the writer wants to emphasize here is the access into the holiest of all. He points out the difference between the two places. In other words, the veil was a symbol of separation between the Holy Ghost and sinful man. They cannot dwell together. Do you see what's happening here? In the most holy place, the Holy of Holies, that is where God dwelt. But man could not enter there unless the blood was applied. In the holy place, man might enter to serve God, but God did not dwell in the holy place. God called man to come and to worship and to serve Him. That was commanded to the people. The priest did that on a daily basis. But he could not come. They, in other words, God called them to serve them. Think about it. But then, they could not come too near. It was restricted. The veil kept man at a distance. The priest would know that in their service, they were not worthy of fellowship with God, and they were unable to attain fellowship with God through their service. Do we understand that? The things that they did on a daily basis, time and time and time again, he's there to understand, he points out the difference between those two places. Man was not able to have access to God. There was a separation between God and man understood that if he'd go into that other place, he was to die. And the Jews of that day were still living that way. They were still living with no access to God, knowing that they are unworthy of the presence of God. Now, we have for us, notice, the division in the earthly tabernacle. But the second thing we see in this passage is the deficiency in the earthly tabernacle. And when I mean deficiency, I mean it was not complete. Again, as we read last week, it was a shadow of things to come. It was a reflection of the heavenly tabernacle, the true tabernacle, the eternal tabernacle, and hence God gave them an earthly tabernacle to picture that. But notice the deficiency of the earthly tabernacle. He goes on to in verse 8, he says, notice verse 8, the Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect, as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. Now think about it here, several things he lists. The first covenant showed the people that the way to God was not yet manifest. Do you see here? The reason why God told them to do this on a daily basis and to put a veil of separation between man and God to where man could not access the presence of God is to show man through the tabernacle that he is not worthy of God and that the way to God was not yet manifest. Notice here, the way was not open until Christ died and the veil, according to Matthew chapter 27, was rent from top to bottom. Matthew chapter 27, verse 50. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to the bottom. And the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. So he tells them that there's a deficiency in the earthly tabernacle. There, in the earthly tabernacle, there was a division. Do we understand that that's a deficiency? The Holy Ghost had not manifested because Christ had not yet died for the sins of the people. We also see that the first covenant could not make the conscience perfect. He tells us this in verse 9, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect, as pertaining, notice, to the conscience. Now that's important. Because in other words, those rituals were designed to make man clean on the outside, but not on the inside. Not on the inside. Oh, you notice on the tabernacle, the laver, which is the place that every time that the priest would go in, he would wash his hands. Oh, you'd find at times also he'd wash his feet. But he says here, notice, the first covenant was temporary. Verse 10, he says, which stood only in meats and drinks and diverse washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them, notice, until the time of reformation. He's reminding these Christians, said, well, remember, the tabernacle that was set up, it was set up, but it was deficient because it separated God from man, where man knew that he has no access to God because he does not deserve God because the atonement has not been made manifest yet. He tells them here that these sacrifices did not make your conscience perfect. In other words, you could go in and you could wash your hands and you could offer the sacrifice and you could do the daily rituals and turn on the lights on the candlestick and on eating the bread that represents Christ and even to on a daily basis burning the incense on the altar. But you still left there with a guilty conscience. Because all these things may have made you on the outside clean, but your conscience was not perfect. But realize this, that this tabernacle was temporary. Why? Because there's coming a time of reformation, and he's telling them that time already came. The first covenant was temporary, imposed on them until the time of reformation. Now notice he talks about carnal ordinances in verse 10. Again, the word carnal means earthly, temporal, in contrast again to the heavenly. These sacrifices were only able to purify the flesh. They pertained only to the external and not to the purifying of the spirit and the conscience. He lists several things. He talks about meats and drinks. There were in those times, to the Jew, dietary restrictions. That's why Daniel, remember, he could not eat the king's meat. Why? It was restricted in the law. We find he talks about diverse washings. We could go all throughout the Word of God. Let's go to Exodus chapter 29. Let's look here. Exodus 29. Notice verse 4. The Bible says, "And Aaron and his sons, thou shalt bring unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and shall wash them with water." You got to wash your hands with water. Notice chapter 30 of Exodus. Chapter 30. Notice verse 19. "For Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet thereat. When they go into the tabernacle of the congregation, they shall wash with water, that they die not. Or when they come near to the altar to minister, to burn offering made by fire unto the Lord, so they shall wash their hands and their feet, and they shall that they die not, and it shall be a statute forever to them, even to him and to his seed throughout their generation." Now we could go on, but notice here he says, if they don't wash your hands, God would kill them. That's how serious it was. So notice here what he's saying in Hebrews. They're familiar with those things. He says, notice these earthly tabernacle which stood only in meats and drinks, in diverse washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. Do you know why it was imposed on them? So that men would realize that we're separated from God. There's restriction. You must do everything to the letter of the law. So he tells them here, he shows them the division in the earthly tabernacle. Then he goes on to talk about the deficiency of the earthly tabernacle. But number three, he deals with the deeds in the perfect tabernacle. Now he says all the things that they did, notice in verse 9.
which was a figure of the time when present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. In other words, everything that they did in the tabernacle on a daily basis in the high priest once a year did not make them perfect. It could not. But now, through Jesus Christ, we have a perfect tabernacle. So notice what he says in verse 11. But Christ. I like that. Being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from, notice, dead works to serve the living God. Now, the first covenant again showed that the people that the way to God was not yet manifest. We already saw that. The way was not open until Christ died and the veil was torn in the temple. But here he goes on to talk about, notice, Christ and what Christ accomplished. There are four things in the Mosaic law that is shown forth as a shadow of heavenly things. Those four things are given to us now in what Jesus Christ did. Notice verse 11. By the way, those four things are this. You needed a priest. You needed the sanctuary. You needed the blood. And you need to work your way to the Holy of Holies. Now notice verse 11. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, notice, neither by the blood of goats and of calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into, notice, the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Christ, being come a high priest, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, by his own blood, entered in once into the holy place. Having done what? Having obtained redemption, having obtained eternal redemption. Now I want you to notice what he says in verse 13. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Now according to Numbers chapter 19, anyone who had touched a dead body was declared to be unclean, and therefore had to be excluded from the camp for a certain amount of time. To meet the need, the ashes of an heifer that had been sacrificed and of which the blood had been sprinkled towards the tabernacle were mingled with water and sprinkled on the one who had been defiled by the dead body. This sprinkling would restore him to his place of privileges. With a clear conscience, he could now take part in the life and worship of God's people. Now think about back then, that was a pretty strict ritual. If you came across any dead body, saw a dead body, you were declared unclean. And so they would sacrifice a goat, and then they would take the ashes of the sacrifice, and they would take, as he mentions there, the water, and then they would actually throw it on that person that was declared to be unclean. Notice what he says. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctify through the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Now I hope we understand here, from what we've just studied, again, in the division these priests on a daily basis were supposed to do the service on a daily basis to the Lord, understanding that they had no access to God. That although God wanted the priests to serve Him, they could not get as near as perhaps man wanted. They could not really come into the presence of God. And God made clear to communicate that in their service. And so He goes on to tell them that the deficiency of the earthly tabernacle is that your service and all the things that you did and all your rituals did not make you a perfect person. As a matter of fact, what you did is sometimes in your mind you would perform those services and then you would exit the courtyard and you would go out into where the people were and perhaps the people would look up to you. But the fact is, in your own mind, in your own conscience, the sin in your life would bring guilt in your life. Your conscience was not made perfect. And therefore, the service to God was not perfect. Therefore, your service to God was unworthy. The Bible says that the righteousness of man is filthy rags in the sight of God. In other words, what man does for service to God as he performs rituals, as he serves in a certain religion, and all the things that he does not make that person perfect. Why? Because sin still has to be dealt with. And how do you deal with a conscience that brings guilt in your life? With Christ, who became that high priest. You see, lad, remember Hebrew? As the high priest once a year on the Day of Atonement would offer the sacrifice, and he would bring the blood and he would bring the coals and the incense to represent Christ and go through the holy place. And then come to the Holy of Holies, sprinkle blood on himself and pour the blood on the mercy seat, throw the incense on the live coals and fill the place, representing the intercession of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's saying that's what Christ did. You see, the people of the day had access to God through the high priest. Only the high priest was making intercession for the people. And so we say here that Jesus Christ, notice, become an high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands. That is to say, not this building, not the tabernacle. Understand, the earthly tabernacle does not make anybody perfect. All the service and all the rituals does not make anybody perfect. Going to church does not make anybody perfect. Going knocking on doors does not make anybody perfect. Being a good person does not make anybody perfect. Trying to live a good life does not make anybody perfect. Why? Because sin still has to be dealt with. And Jesus Christ, as our great high priest, as He comes now as the high priest, not of an earthly tabernacle, but of the heavenly tabernacle, offers Himself as the sacrifice upon the altar. And He comes into the holy place in the heavenly tabernacle. And then He passes through the holy place into the Holy of Holies where God dwells. And through His sacrifice, with the veil that separated man and His service and God and His presence, this veil and His sacrifice was rent in twain from top to bottom, inviting men to come in. And now think about it, the incense altar which stood right outside the veil on a daily basis as the incense would come, as the veil is rent in twain, now the incense of the altar can come into the Holy of Holies. Why? Because Jesus Christ brings us in the presence of God through His sacrifice on the cross. And He brings into the Holy of Holies upon the Ark of the Covenant, covered by the cherubims on the mercy seat, as He was the propitiation for our sins. He comes and He sheds His own blood. He pours His own blood. He brings the blood to the Father and souls to the Heavenly Father, who is the judge of all. That now man can be reconciled to God, because now the perfect sacrifice that purges our conscience, that makes our conscience clean before God in the sight of God. Why? Because now we have the record of Christ, the perfect man. Amen. And He tells them now, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God. Notice, purge your conscience, notice, from dead works to serve the living God. You see, now that the conscience has been purged because of the sacrifice of Christ, we don't have to live in dead works. We don't have to live our lives and say, well, I'm trying to do my best and I'm trying to follow a certain amount of rules and I'm trying to do all these things to conform to what God wants me to do and still live with guilt in life. Now Jesus Christ has removed the guilt by His sacrifice on the cross, and now we have been cleansed. We have been, our conscience have been purged from dead works. Notice He says, to serve the living God. Their service that they did, understand it, could not please God. It could not. These things were a testimony of Christ. That's it. Everything in the tabernacle is a picture of Christ and who He was and what He would accomplish. And so we say, well, sometimes we live our lives and we get frustrated, and sometimes the people, many people today in their religious rituals and they're going to church, what they're trying to do is they're trying to appease their conscience. They're trying to suppress really the guilt of their sin in their life. And so the answer, Jesus Christ says, look, you've already experienced the answer. Why would you go back to dead works? Why would you go back to rituals and doing all these things while now you can serve the living God in a way that is acceptable unto Him? Right. Now I want you to notice one thing. In verse 8, He says this, the Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the Holy of all was not yet made manifest. Who is it that made manifest to the believer the way into the Holy of Holies? It's the Spirit of God, who works in the hearts and the lives of people. He convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment, and tells people, now you have access. The way now has been made manifest. You see, the Holy Spirit could not communicate. The way has not been provided for. But now the Holy Spirit says, now, if your sins, if you trust Jesus Christ, the atonement for your sin, the one who shed His blood, now the Holy Spirit invites you to come into the Holy of Holies. And then He says, notice in verse 14, He says this, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? How do we serve God in a way that is acceptable to Him? Through the Spirit of God, who has invited us and manifested to us and spoken to us and convicted us of sin, of righteousness and judgment, and shown us our need of Christ. And when we realize that, He's invited us into the Holy of Holies, where God dwells. Amen. So you see that chart? I don't mean, you can tear this up, because there's no separation. There's no separation anymore between God and man. There's nothing in the way. We don't have to live our lives and live our lives in guilt. He cleanses us. He purges our conscience. We don't have to live in guilt anymore. The separation has been taken away. We can enter now into the presence of God. Not on our own merit. May I say this? It is not on our own merit. Nobody has earned heaven. Nobody deserves heaven. As a matter of fact, the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We cannot enter into the glory of God based upon our own merit, upon our own works, and upon our own rituals and our own things. We come into the Holy of Holies based upon what Jesus Christ did for us in His sacrifice on the cross. So it's not anything. There's nobody here that says, oh yeah, I'm worthy. No, we're not worthy. We don't deserve that. But God, through the death of His Son Jesus Christ and the drawing of the Holy Spirit, has brought us in to the Holy of Holies and the presence of God. Now He goes on to say what that means a little later, but we have to stop tonight. And we'll deal with that next week, but I want you to think here, we ought to rejoice. He said, tell them, so why would you want to go back to Judaism? Why would you want to go back and be part of Judaism while you can be part of the bride of Christ and have access to the presence of God? And may I say, when that happens, that is when we serve God acceptably in His sight. That's when we can serve God in a way that's pleasing to Him. We've been brought to Him. Man has been reconciled to God after his separation for thousands of years because of man's sin. The promise of God has been fulfilled, and it's demonstrated for us in this tabernacle. So we see the division of the earthly tabernacle, the deficiency of the earthly tabernacle. But finally, we see the deeds of the perfect tabernacle. Let's ask the Lord to help us. We don't have to go back and live a life in a way that says, well, let me try to outdo the bad I've done. We don't have to live that way. We get right with God. We have fellowship with God. We commune with God, and we can get right on a daily basis. But we don't have to live that way anymore. Because God is satisfied. I don't understand. God is satisfied with me because of Christ.